I think we got up to last time the Barnu Dofi, I think, was the end of what we got up to. Again, so we're just trying to go through, understand a little bit what we're saying in Vidoy, that the words that we use, besides being difficult to understand, are also meant to be broader categories for other things, and that it is certainly appropriate, at least mentioned last time either, at least one time over Yom Kippur, if not more often, if we know of individual sins that we are focusing on, to just say them, to include them, whether in alphabetically or in English, in the alphabetically thing might not work out so well, but to put it in somewhere. Okay, so next one is He'evinu. So He'evinu means that we have corrupted other people, or sorry, we have corrupted either other people or good things. Meaning we've taken that which is straight, and that which is good, that which Hashem has given us, and sometimes we've used it in inappropriate ways. Now, whether that be, it could be in terms of our money. We're giving our money as a gift, and we can do good things with it, or we could be overly selfish with it. So whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, again, it's like that with every gift that we're given. Every gift comes with a challenge. That Mishnah Sharm writes that a person who's poor has a certain set of challenges, and a person who's wealthy has another set of challenges, and the people in the middle have their set of challenges. Every situation, and that's because ultimately we're not put here to sit back and relax and not expect to have any challenges. Everybody in their unique situation is going to be faced with challenges and needing to make decisions, and those decisions need to be proper ones. And the Avinu is the achit for taking what should have been the straight path and corrupting it and going on a crooked path instead of the straight path. The Chai Adam, when he adds in the extra averos here, they're mostly related to men specifically, but he does add in at the end that Helbanti Pnei Chaveri Berapim, embarrassing somebody else in public, which again is a very, very serious issue. And again, since it's under the letter Hey, he puts that in here. The next one is Vihirshan. Now Vihirshan is a little bit of a cheap one because the Vav is not really part of the word. But I guess in order to keep the alphabetical order going, we threw in we took another hey, but put a vav at the beginning. So again, it wasn't like it had to be an alphabetical order. They were doing that, I think, more for our sake. And so that's so Vihirshanu. What's Vihirshanu? Vihirshanu is not just, again, we just said an alchit on turning ourselves onto a path that's not necessarily straight. Vihirshanu is that sometimes we cause others to sin as well. That it's not just ourselves, but sometimes we lead others along that path, along the improper path as well. Now, whether that's premeditated or whether that's something which just happens because of spur of the moment, we have to take responsibilities for those who learn from our actions as well. Everybody in whatever station they're in life ends up being what we would call a teacher. We need somebody that other people look up to, whether those people are friends, family, children. Everybody has an effect. Their actions have an effect on other people because other people model the behavior of those that they look up to. And there's every person is looked up to by somebody, whoever that person is. So when we have the responsibility in the al-chayt, not just for the actions and how they affect ourselves, but the way they affect other people, even indirectly, not just how we act towards them, but the fact that if we're not setting that proper example, then that impacts others as well. That's Vihirshanu. Okay. So far, so good? Mm-hmm. Okay, Zadnu. So Zadnu already gets into the language that we're more used to when it comes to Averos, which is that we sin willfully, that we make the decisions. It's not just that we're suddenly overcome, but we've decided that we're going to sin. And worse than that, as what Rav Dessler explains, is that not only do we sin intentionally, but after we do, we try to sometimes devise, you know, arguments and logic and reasons to justify our behavior, which only compounds the problem. It compounds the problem both in terms of fixing the problem, because why should I fix something if it's not broken? And if I can come up with whatever the theory should be and whatever explanation there is for why I can act how I want to act, then there certainly is going to be very difficult to fix it. But it also compounds it in that the chomer, the stringency of such a chait, when we've taken the initiative to sin, not just when it's being overcome suddenly by whatever the immediate gratification that we're seeking is, but that we're doing it more beratzon, is certainly makes the sin a more chamor, a more stringent one. Under that, he puts in a zilzul of kavod Shabbos and Yom Tov, which again means zilzul being mezalzel is to make light of. And so under the Zayin, the Chayyadam adds in, is that our approach to Shabbos, our approach to Yom Tov, what we're going to have later in the longer Vidoy, of zilzul of Horim Umorim, that the way that we act towards our parents, towards our teachers, all of those things, and ultimately it comes back also to the perspective, because usually we only act in a certain way if we can justify it. And it comes back to really what the nature of Zadnu is, which is that we want to be comfortable with ourselves. We have that cognitive dissonance which exists when we sin and we don't want to look at ourselves as evil. And the goal of Vidoy isn't to look at ourselves as evil. It's to take advantage of an opportunity. We have an opportunity to fix it up. Tshuva is, maybe we'll elaborate on this soon, but tshuva really is a gift that we are given. It's an opportunity. So it's not supposed to be something which is depressing, but it's supposed to be something which is there to take advantage of. It doesn't feel great to highlight our faults, but it's part of a process of improving and making ourselves and our situations better. So that is Zayin. What's Ches? Ches is Chamasnu. So Chamasnu literally means to extort something. That's what the sin when it comes to when it came to Noah, when it came to the Mabul, was that the world was filled with Chamas. What's Chamas? Chamas was that is taking something in a way from other people when they don't want to give it to you, but you don't want to take it necessarily by stealing it. So one example is that to offer the person, the person says he doesn't want to sell it, and you just keep offering more and more money in order to make sure that the person is going to sell the thing to you. Or you intimidate the person with something external. In the end, you can justify it yourself. You feel better. I gave him money. It's not like I took it from him, but you forced him. After the person says, I don't want to sell it, I'm not interested in giving up the item, and you put that external pressure, whether it be the amount of money, or whether it be whatever other influences you may have, by putting that on the person is basically selling it against his will. And that ultimately really causes a breakdown of society, because it's taking advantage, it's using one's power and one's influence to take advantage of those who are either weaker or less fortunate. And or else what the Gemara describes what happened with Noah was that they would take, everybody would take a little bit, that they knew that the courts, for if you steal a grape from somebody, so the courts aren't going to bother listening to such a case. So they would make, so it would become, you know, as the seller is trying to sell his, you know, hundreds of grapes, whatever it is, and people keep walking by taking, by the end of the day he has none left. He's totally lost out on his money, but there's no way to seek any retribution for it, because individually no court is going to sit down and judge a case for a single grape, which again is taking advantage of those in a weaker position. Tafalnu sheker. So Tafalnu Sheker, the article translates Tafalnu Sheker as having accused falsely, which again, in the broader sense, it's bringing Sheker into our lives. What's the Tafalnu? Tafalnu, something which is Tafel, is something which is subordinate. When you have an item, you're trying to figure out what bracha to make, so you have the Ikar and you have the Tafel. So you have the main ingredient, and then you have that which is subordinate to it. So if you have a you have a cake with some chocolate chips in it, so the bracha on the cake is mezonos, because the main item is the flour, which is the cake, and the chocolate chips, which if you eat them separately with via shahakol, they become subordinate to the ikar. So here also, the idea of tafanu sheker means basically we've made ourselves subordinate to the to sheker. I mean, we've allowed sheker and falsehoods to lead us and to guide us in things that we are the things that we are doing, which could mean joining together with groups who are involved in lies. Or it could also mean is that that's the nature of sheker in general. Usually, in order to be able to perpetuate a lie, it requires further lies, right? Usually, if you want to one lie is rarely going to be enough in order to support whatever you're trying to push past somebody with that lie. So in that sense, it's tafal nusheka. We become subordinate to the lies because the lies end up ultimately building on each other, because that's just the nature of falsehood. That since falsehood on its own has no legs to stand on, that's what Chazal points out, that all the letters of the word sheker only have in the way that the Torah only have one leg to stand on. Right? It's the shin comes to a point, the kuf has a point, and the resh also comes to a point, as opposed to MS, where each of the letters has two legs. Like the aleph, the mem has a base, and the saf has two legs. And that's really the difference between MS and sheker, is that MS, because it's true, it naturally stands on its own. It doesn't always put us in a position that we want to be in, because sometimes the truth hurts. But the truth never needs sheker in order to perpetuate the fact that it's true. But sheker is not going to be able to stand on its own, and it's going to require more and more lies in order to be able to perpetuate it. Okay. Yatznu Ra again is giving evil counsel. Here also relates to our relationship with other people, and sometimes we abuse the trust of other people by giving them bad advice. Why do we give people bad advice? So it depends on the situation. Sometimes we're just not being very thoughtful, and it's less intentional. But sometimes it is intentional, whether it be that we don't want them to get ahead of us in something, or whether we just don't like the person and we don't want to give them the opportunity to move forward. Whatever the reason is, Yo'atz Nura becomes our responsibility towards other people, and that the when other people seek our guidance is to really try and to put ourselves in a position in which we try to give the guidance that we would want somebody else to give us, or that we would give ourselves. And it's not always easy, and sometimes it's very easy to justify. Well, they're not in the exact same situation that I'm in, and for me this would be the best decision, but for them I'm sure that's the better decision. But sometimes we're really tricking ourselves. But that's the Yatz Nura, is our obligation, that when others seek our advice, is to make sure that the counsel that we give is in line with what ultimately is best for them. Kizavnu is being deceitful. Being deceitful could mean just speaking lies in general. And the Chayadam puts under this is that speaking lies, even when they have no purpose. If you think back, I'm sure whenever you're analyzing, again, trying to look at a midah, and if you try and honestly reflect on it, so sometimes you'll see things that don't seem to make any sense. And sheker is definitely one of those. If a person in general is not careful how he or she speaks, you'll find that a person says things that are false when there's absolutely nothing to gain by doing it. You'll be repeating a story to somebody of something that happened, and suddenly you find yourself adding in a detail or saying something which does, the story is just as believable, it doesn't affect anything whatsoever, but somehow we become so lax with our usage of words that the line between what's real and what's fake and the emes and the sheker becomes very blurred, and that's kizavna. Kizavna can mean we made misleading statements on purpose, but it could also just mean that when you get into the habit of not speaking carefully, then it actually can impact your speech in general. Now, whether that's technically a violation of midbar sheker tichak or not, it might not be. That might only be in a situation where it does cause some gain. But it certainly is not in line with speaking the way we want to be speaking. So that's what the Chai Adam throws in under this. Is right. Sometimes we dibarnu divrei chazav. We speak misleadingly bein toelas or lo toelas. We do whether we're going to have to gain, even when we don't have to gain. Just become habituated to speaking in that way that we don't necessarily even think why that is the case. He does throw in under chav something which never. Many people is something which certainly requires a vidui as well, which is ka'asi, which is anger, which is interesting. Doesn't fit directly into any of these categories at least in the short version. Is it in the long version? I don't have to think about it later. I don't remember offhand. When we get to the longer version, we'll have to see. But it is interesting that although ka'as is at the anger, is at the root of many of these things, it's usually the way we act towards others. If we're acting in a not nice way towards other people or something like that, often it stems from an anger, whether it's an active anger or whether it's a pent-up anger that a person has. It really is at the core, which is why Chazal say, "Kol koes kilu oved avodah zarah," that somebody who gets angry is as if he worships avodah zarah. The Gemara says, "How can it be? It's as if he worships avodah zarah." The point is that the person's not in control. And once you're not in control, there is no end to where that could lead. And the same way that a person who's angry is not in control when it comes to throwing a plate against the wall for no reason just to break something, or whatever else the reaction is once the person is out of control, so then there really is, there's something else which is driving the person. When there's something else which is driving the person, so again, you hope that the person can rein it in, but outside of that, there's nothing which is stopping him from even reaching the point of potentially being oved avodah zarah. The person is really not under his own faculties anymore, but is being ruled by what they call the kelzar, which is a kelzar, which is bekirbo, the other spirit inside of a person, which is anger, which again somehow is such a strong emotion that it really takes over. It really can take over a person. Lots new. Making jokes. So jokes, the humor is not necessarily a bad thing, but when it reaches what we would probably call cynicism, and it's a type of scorning, then it really can be particularly damaging. And Mesilas Yesharim writes, I think he's quoting it from Chazal, he says that one cynical mocking comment can deflect what he calls 100 arrows of Musar. And it's really true. If you've ever been in a situation where everything is very, very serious and everybody's focused on something, and then one person has to get in that one-liner, and that totally ruins the mood, it can really, again, some of just the nature of the way Hashem made us, somehow those remarks that can take us out of the I don't know, the perspective that we're having and being zoned in on something, and that comment takes us out, that it could really have a very detrimental effect.
So you be making fun of people?
Yeah, for sure. No, for sure. That might, again, making fun of people may end up being in one of the other categories of Malbin Penichaver, but certainly that would be included as well. But even more seriously, it would be, again, there's nothing wrong with a joke, and nothing wrong with humor, but it's when you're making jokes and mockery out of serious things, that's when it becomes something which is difficult, because that becomes also an impediment to being able to do tshuva. That if you're always going to be able to laugh off whatever it is, and you're not taking it seriously, then you have no motive to be able to move forward. There's no motive to want to improve on it, because you don't take it, again, and it could, once you say it in a word, it doesn't matter how much it was meant as a joke. Every joke but has some sort of element of truth to it, and that's certainly true here. So it's more of a scorning or mocking type of comment. Moradnu. So moradnu is a rebellion. Meaning that sometimes we know, and you can ask us from today till tomorrow, who's in charge. Sometimes we know God's in charge, and He tells us what we need to do, and we need to listen. And then sometimes, you know, afal pichein, even though we know that that's true, we refuse to. We say, okay, but that one, you know, that thing that God said, that one's just not for me. So where does that exactly come from? So we don't think of it as a rebellion in the sense of, you know, fully attacking God, because we're not doing that. So, but we are, again, if you would ask us, we certainly accept Him as the master, as the one who's in fully in control. And yet, somehow when we cross out certain things and say, you know, those are for the other people, those aren't for me, it seems to be that, seems to be really, when we're putting what we want ahead of what He wants, it's very difficult not to describe that as some sort of rebellion. And that's, in a certain sense, could be even more chomor than other things. When we're acting and we don't know, or we're acting as a strong desire, that can be justified more and more readily understood than when we're acting in a way in which you decide, no, that one's just not for me. When something is too difficult, when something is just, I'm overcome with, I really just need this thing, even though I know that Hashem said not that way, at least there's something else which is pushing it. But when it's just that, no, that one's not for me, that has a different connotation to it. Ni'atsnu is we have provoked. What does that mean that we have provoked? It's the realization that through sinning we can cause God to become angry at us, cause God to be angered. Maybe that's the better way of saying it. Even if it's not directed towards us, and in a certain sense, that is, you know, it's an indictment. If you think about it, you know, there are certain people that no matter what you may do, there are certain people that you never want to get upset at you. Not necessarily because of how they're going to respond, but whether it's a parent, whether it's a teacher, somebody that you have a certain amount of respect for, you don't want to, you're just uncomfortable with having that person angry at you, with doing something that you know would maybe even disappoint that person. And that's what the ni'atsnu is the realization that had we thought about it more, we wouldn't want to be in a situation in which, you know, God is encouraging us to and wants us to be able to perform, and we're disappointing. We're not living up to that, and that, in a certain sense, provokes that the anger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sararnu is we have turned away, which is just in a more general sense that we've ignored our responsibilities. Because ignoring responsibilities is a little bit different than violating the word of God. Meaning the focus here is on not fulfilling what we would call the positive, the mitzvah saseh, as opposed to violating a lo saseh. It's not focused on stealing or whatever else, speaking lashon hara, things like that. But it's that maybe I wasn't careful about whether it's making a bracha or doing whatever the mitzvah is, honoring Shabbos, whatever the particular may be. There are positive commandments which God Hashem wants us to do. And here we have to recognize the fact that we don't always live up to our responsibilities, and you know, it's our own. We look to what we want to do as opposed to focusing first on what He wants us to be doing. Avinu is a focus on that we're trying to fulfill our own desires. It's that element of sinning, that it's not coming from a perspective of rebelling against God, but it's that sometimes we become overcome with what we want to do and with what we and that becomes sometimes it can become a focus, sometimes it can even become, you know, a goal, that we become so enthralled with whatever it is that we want to do that we lose sight of the fact that it's not what we're supposed to be doing, and that's what's driving us. But it's not driven out of any sense of rebellion, it's really just driven out of a sense of wanting to fulfill our own desires. Pashanu goes a little bit deeper And the way the Chayyadim writes it is that you have it's almost like a subset of maradna, of a rebellion, but you can have what we would call a rebellion for different reasons. You can have a rebellion that I believe in Hashem, and I believe in the Torah, but I'm still not interested in being mekayim this mitzvah. Or it can be even deeper than that, which is a more direct rebellion against God. You know, who is He to tell us what to do? Again, it's something which, in the most overt sense, you know, hopefully, is not something which we're not guilty of. But sometimes, in a more minor sense, of in terms of details of a mitzvah, like, you know, who is He to tell me to do X, Y, or Z? Not a denial of, certainly not a denial of God in general, and maybe we don't in our minds formulate it in that way, but that perspective of denying the validity of a certain mitzvah because it doesn't fit into our perspective, our worldview. Sararnu is we have persecuted, I mean, we've caused others to suffer. That's again a focus on bein adam lachaveiro, and that we are supposed to have a responsibility to other individuals, and sometimes either actively or passively we cause other people pain. It can be actively, if fighting or doing something to harm another person. Or not responding when somebody comes to us in need. Again, and the need is verified, and something which is the person really is something which hurts the person, and the person needs you in order to be able to take advantage of. Then being callous towards the other person's feelings or situation is sararnu. Okay, getting towards the last few here, kishinu oref. Kishino Oref is being stubborn, right? So we are an Am Kishay Oref. The Torah describes us that way. But you can be a Kishay Oref for good things, and you can be a Kishay Oref for bad things. You know, the midah of being stubborn, of being obstinate, can be used in different ways. And sometimes that's what's going to keep us going in the face of everything that's up against us. And no matter what, we're going to stick to our guns. Other times it can be that we think that everything is because of us, and you refuse to see, you know, God's hand in the world, and refuse to see that it's not us who are running things, and that whatever successes we may have are not because of us. Sometimes they're in spite of us. But even if we have something to do with whatever the successes we may have seen are, it's important to realize and to welcome God into that equation. The other kishin oref is sometimes that we're too stubborn to do tshuva, which is where the shari tshuva makes it, when you think about it, I think it's obvious, but until you think about it, you may not have thought about it, which is that the point that the shari tshuva begins with is he focuses a lot on that there's a chesed in tshuva. Says that God could have created the world. We can't really conceive it that way because we're used to what exists, that there's no such thing as tshuva. You do what you do, and then in the end, there's a cheshbon, there's a calculation for it. And who says just because you messed up and then you come back and you say, I'm really, really sorry, I'm not going to do it again, that's going to be okay. If you have a business and an employee keeps making a mistake and coming back and saying, I'm really, really sorry, and I'm not going to do it again, no problem. We don't always have that perspective. We don't expect that from our children. We don't expect that from other people. We expect that mistakes may happen, and if a mistake happens, that there may be some sort of parallel to tshuva. But if it happens again and again and again, at a certain point, that's not the way we would expect the conduct to be. And yet, Hashem tells us that under all circumstances, you can come back. There is a chesed, but there's a flip side that Rabbi Yehuda points out to the chesed, which is that once God gives you the key, it's a bigger negative if you don't take advantage of it. If you delay tshuva, if you're the kshei oref, and you don't take advantage, you know, Hashem's giving you the tool, and He says, okay, here's the key, just put it into the door. He gives a mashal, which can be understood in many different ways, but the mashal that He gives, He says, if you have somebody who sins against the king, as every good mashal has a king in it, and he's put into jail. And while they're in jail, together with a few other prisoners, they dig a tunnel out of the jail, and all of them escape except for this one person. And when the guard comes, he says to him, "You fool! You had the opportunity to go out of the tunnel and you didn't escape? How could you not have escaped?" That's the mashal that he gives. So there are many different ways that mashal has been interpreted. So you could have said, "Well, what do you mean? I did better. I listened to the king. The king said to sit in jail, and I didn't go through the tunnel to escape. Why am I being yelled at?" Apparently, the flip side is that if you really understood that it was a punishment, then you do whatever you can, whatever you need to do in order to save yourself. That's what you have to do. And if it really bothered you that you had to be put in this, if you didn't, you know, just enjoy the fact that they weren't taking good care of you in jail, then a person's natural tendency is to make sure it's for life preservation. And you should have taken advantage of this tunnel, and you should have tried to escape. Rabbi Yonah says that's the same thing that tshuva is that tunnel. The difference, though, is that Hashem dug the tunnel for us. And he told us, if you want to escape, you can. But then, he says that that's the flip side of the chesed of tshuva, is the responsibility of doing tshuva, and the downside is that if we don't, then we have something else that we are held responsible for. Okay. Roshanu. What's wrong? It's not supposed to be depressing. It's an opportunity. Right, maybe we'll talk a little bit next time. I think it's true, it's just in terms of an approach to truth, which is not anything I was planning on talking about, which is that it's not expected, and I don't think it's reasonable to expect. I don't think God expects us to be able to legitimately change everything about ourselves on the fly. I don't think it's necessarily to be expected. But I think he does legitimately expect us to find something, and in that particular area, to try and do what we would call a full tshuva. I think it's better to do what we would call a full tshuva on part than a part tshuva on everything. Because when you try to take too big of a chunk out of everything, you end up with nothing. So the approach I think has to be, should certainly be to be misvada and to spend the time recognizing our faults. But in terms and to be serious about it. Again, for somebody to say, you know, I'm going to actively say, well, I'm going to continue doing this, that may be a problem. But for a person to say, you know what, I feel bad about this, I'm going to try, but I'm really going to put my efforts into this one particular thing. So I think that's what the Medrash says. There's a Medrash which says that Hashem says to you, said Hashem says to Bnei Yisrael, I forgot which pasuk was, I think it's a pasuk in Shir, that if you open up for me a small hole that's the size of the top of a pin, whatever you call it, the eye, the thing, yeah, whatever it is, if you open up that little little hole for me, then I will open it up big enough for it sounds like your chariot to be able to go through it. What does that mean? I think that's what it means. I think that we have to do our part. Our part is doing what human beings are capable of. Are human beings capable of changing everything? They're capable, but it's very, very difficult. It's usually not a Yom Kippur which causes a person to do a full turnaround. It's, you know, some sort of life-altering event that happens. You know, there are certainly stories after wartime of people seeing the miracles firsthand that is able to have the effect on them, but that's few and far between. But when the Medrash says that that's what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to open up that small hole, I think that's what it is. It's to recognize that there is more that we need to work on. First, the Om thinks that the mistakes are the little ones. That's still a problem. But to realize there is more, and I'm going to start with really working on this. And then hopefully from that, it either naturally because Hashem's bracha, or as we build up, because we naturally want to build more, we can extend the further. So I don't think it's meant to be depressing. But again, anytime we look at ourselves and see that we're not perfect, it's, I guess, a little bit depressing. But it'll never be perfect. It's okay. You don't have to be perfect. You're not supposed to be perfect. But you're supposed to keep moving forward and trying to improve. Let's always try to get through the short video. I thought we'd get through half of the long video also. But I guess I speak too slowly. Okay. Rosh Hashanah, we do certain things which stamp us as being wicked. That there are certain averus in the Torah. Like, Moshe Rabbeinu says when the to the Jew, he calls him a Rasha, Lama Sakya Chavero, why are you hitting another person? So there are certain sins that label us as being a Rasha. Certainly not a label that any of us are interested in having. So again, but that's part of the broader, again, Vidoy, is that, and again, if it doesn't apply directly to us, so that's fine as well. There's an element of being part of the Vidoy of Klal Yisrael as a whole. Shichasnu means that we've become corrupted, which is the recognition that sometimes whatever averus that we may have committed, they have a deeper effect on us. And it's not something which is just external to us, but it's something which affects us sometimes deeply inside inside as well. And to realize that whatever those averus may be, is to realize that the way we act does have an impact on us. It's whatever we do, that's what the Chinuch consistently writes by many mitzvos, that that whatever a person does have an impact on the person. That's why we can't break the bones in the Karban Pesach, because that's not what a king would do. And since we're supposed to be feeling that freedom and living on a different plane, not as slaves anymore, so our actions have to reflect that, because not just because it's a game, because ultimately what we do has an impact on our way we conduct ourselves. And there is something real to the actions that we do. For some reason that I'm not still quite sure, as we finish off with three tops. We have Tiavnu, Toinu, and Titanu. So one top is certainly appropriate to finish up the Aleph phase. The first one, Tiavnu, is that it's almost like we've become disgusting, and that we recognize that because of our sins, it's really only a chesed that Hashem gives us this opportunity, because we should be more distant from Him. And when a human being does something against you, you tend to push that person away. And certainly HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the right to do the same, and yet He doesn't. But from our perspective, the fact that we put ourselves in a situation in which we should be pushed away should be something that we need to recognize. And Ta'inu is meant to really be a summary, which is that ultimately we've strayed away from the path, is that Hashem gives us the path to be on, and when we veer off that path, it's our responsibility to get back on it. And Titanu really seems to be along the same lines as well, that it's our perspective and our sins, all those different things that together lead us off that path, and our responsibility is to try and as much as possible to see the path. Again, to realize that we're not going to be able to move down the path exactly as we may envision in a perfect world of being able to fix everything, but to do at least something to put ourselves more, straighter on the straighter on the path. And that's really what the vidui is about. Let me just finish up before the al-chates. So there are, I don't know why there are three tufts. It's a good trivia question. I don't know. Tiavnu, Toinu, Titanu. Tiavnu is the end of the thing, and the extra two seem to just be a broader vidui. I don't know why it's a tuff, other than the fact that we just had a tuff. Maybe. And then we conclude with which is an important declaration, is that we realize that we've made mistakes, and to realize that it wasn't worth it. And that as much as we may have felt at the time that we gained from whatever we did, ultimately, that the fault lies with us, and there's no fault that lies with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then we go through the general declaration, which is an important one, again, which is hard to keep in mind as a constant, which is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees everything. And nowadays, I think we certainly have a much better, we have the tools to understand this much better than they did in previous generations, because absolutely nothing that you do is private anymore. Everything is recorded and posted and whatever else somewhere. But I think maybe that's the purpose of all these technologies, is to help us realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the same way, that we have, I don't know, why else would they be created? The purpose of all these things, that's not the ultimate purpose, at least it gives us the opportunity to be able to be sensitive to the fact that whatever we do is seen, and we can't ultimately hide from what we are. We're fortunate that it's not broadcast to the entire world, that God keeps it to himself. But we have the gift, as the Rambam says, that if a person does tshuva, then God will never recall to him the things that he did in the past. Which is pretty pretty amazing. It's not that that it's there and it's got a line through it. It totally disappears. That's the power of tshuva, the way the Rambam writes it. Is that once the person does tshuva, maybe it's even better than whiteout, but it totally disappears. And he says that those sins will never be mentioned to the person as well. So again, as much as tshuva is not an easy process and it's a sensitive one, it also is a gift. And hopefully, if the better we understand it and the better prepared we are for it, then the more advantage we could take of it. Okay, thank you.